Jesus, at long last, fulfills the plan of God, unites the threads of that plan that ran through the Old Covenant history into one single, unbreakable strand, and fully accomplishes all of God's purposes as prophet, priest, and king.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment, but first we want to say thanks for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church podcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This podcast can be found on iTunes by searching for Terry Bailey Ministries in the iTunes store, where you can also subscribe to the podcast and get the weekly message sent automatically to you by clicking the subscribe button. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Terry as he preaches this week's insightful message.
Good morning. If you looked in the bulletin, you see that the title of the sermon is Prophet, Priest, and King. And probably everyone is used to those titles being ascribed to Jesus Christ. Prophet, Priest, and King. And I tried to think back in the course of my religious education as a child at the Eminence Christian Church, and probably as far as I can trace hearing that thing back, my earliest recollection of prophet, priest, and king ascribed to Jesus Christ came from a song, Praise Him, Praise Him. One we don't sing much these days. We'll have to fix that and sing this in the near future. Perhaps next Sunday for Southern Gospel Sunday. The third verse says this, Praise Him, praise Him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, crown Him. Prophet and priest and king. That's as far back as I can go in my memory of that phrase. As an adult, I have learned that there is no one Bible passage where it exactly says those three words just like that about Jesus Christ, but I find that message scattered throughout the whole of the Bible. And in the passage that I read for you this morning, though the formula is not used exactly, you find it expressed. It says that Jesus Christ is Himself the essence of everything that the prophets said, and that as God once spoke to the fathers through the prophets, and now He speaks through His Son, who is the Word. And Jesus subsumes the office of prophecy. And then it sums up the major thrust of His ministry in this one poignant little sentence. And after He had made purification for sins, you don't have to think hard to know that that was the business of the priesthood, making purification for sins, but that Jesus made a better, a more complete, a more final purification for sins, and thus He subsumes the office of the priesthood. And then it says, He sat down at the right hand of God, from where He ruled forever. What would you call such a person? Maybe King, King of all kings. There in just three verses, Jesus is prophet and priest and king. I've been making the book of Hebrews my personal Christmas study this year, Last week we talked about the angels from just a little bit later in the first chapter of Hebrews and how that continues through Hebrews and is shown in various other places, the ministry of the angels, but especially in the narrative of Christmas and Jesus' arrival. Today I move to this, prophet, priest, and king. These three offices played a key part in all that God did. But to understand it correctly, I believe we must start here. How many of you have noticed that there is often, not always, but often, a tendency for children at some point in their growth to reject a good portion of the things their parents have tried to teach them and model to them? We've all noticed this, have we not? It is a standard thing in society. And we regard it with a good amount of fear sometimes, because sometimes children reject everything that their parents have taught them, even before they understand the reasons for the teaching, and thus they enter into a dangerous world unprepared for those things their parents wish to protect them against, unprepared for the doing of those important things their parents tried to prepare them to do, and they enter into great difficulty and danger. Since we know that this happens, it gives us a greater understanding of God, who is the Father of us all, and His relationship to His children. We understand this instinctively. It is the reason that the prodigal son is the best known and most favored of all the parables that Jesus told, because it is our story. This world has rejected the wisdom of God, has forsaken the love of God, has set itself apart from the examples that God worked so hard to place before us. And so the world enters into mortal danger from things that we would have been prepared for had we only been true to the wisdom of God. But here's the good news. God has a plan. Point number 7 on my daily mantra. God always has a bigger plan. And God has a plan for resolving these issues and these dangers. Sometimes we get a little impatient with His plans and we think, you know, you can make that plan work a little quicker. You can make that plan work a little more universally. You can make that plan work a little more to my advantage. You could suit me. But we have those kind of thoughts. You know what I think we ought to do? Shut up. Because here's what God has to accomplish with His plan. And I have just 3 things here, and these I think make sense, but I note that they do not and cannot entirely encapsulate the grand plans of God. But 3 things that God must accomplish with His plan. He must, A, deal with the consequences of our sin without forsaking justice. You know, you hear the people, why can't God just say, hey, we call it even, I forgive you all, never mind, start over. Why can't He just say that and that be enough? Why can't He just say it at the end of your life, at the end of my life, at the end of your life, at the end of everybody's life? Hey, it's all cool. Wipe the ledger clean. No problem. Because that would be to forsake justice. And God must deal with the consequences of our sin without forsaking justice. Second, God must accomplish the reformation of our characters without violating our free will. And people always say, hey, if God's so smart and so powerful, why didn't He just keep us from sinning to start with? He could have. Well, yes, I suppose He could. But what good the love of those who must love you? What good the obedience of those who have no choice but to obey you? And even after our disobedience, God seeks to accomplish the reformation of our characters without violating our free will. He must deal with the consequences of our sin without forsaking justice. He must accomplish the reformation of our characters without violating free will. And He must keep us from destroying each other completely long enough to get the first two things done. And we make that job difficult. We are, as a species, extremely self-destructive. We would have wiped ourselves out long ago, but for the hand of God, and as per last week, the ministry of angels. These three things God must do to accomplish His plan. Deal with the consequences of our sin without forsaking justice. Reform our characters without violating free will. And keep us around long enough to accomplish the first two things. God's plan takes this all into account and accomplishes all three goals. Furthermore, He does it in a unique way that I did not begin to perceive until later in my Christian walk. God set steps along the way, offices, institutions, that dealt with the problems of the time, of the day. But at the same time, and by the same words, actions, and ministries, forecasted His ultimate solution, which was still far off. And at the same time, those who exercised the office, which took care of the problems of the day, but with the same words, actions, and ministries forecasted the ultimate solution to come, those office holders became little pictures, little figures, little pale reflections of the shape of that ultimate solution, so that we would be able to recognize it when it came. Sometimes I look at this in God's methodology and I think that He's just showing off. But I know that He's not. He does it this way because we need a lot of guidance. And He wants us to find Him. If that's confusing, I will try to clarify it before I get to my conclusion, or at least as I get to the conclusion this morning. Let us consider the three ancient offices: prophets, priests, and kings. Prophets dealt with the problems of their day, speaking the word of God, condemning unrighteousness and injustice and oppression and abuse. But with the very same words with which they condemned the problems of the day and encouraged people to something better, they forecasted the ultimate solution to come. And at the time, they themselves became little pictures of that solution so that we would recognize it when it came. Priests dealt with the problems of the day, sacrificing the lambs, the calves, the pigeons, as a lesson in confession and forgiveness and cleansing, demanding the surrender of the first fruits to keep our hearts from being totally consumed by the materialism of the spirit of the age in the world. They addressed the problems of their day, but at the very same time, using the very same ceremonies, rituals, words, and actions, they forecasted the arrival of the ultimate solution, and in so doing became little pictures of what it would look like when it came, so that we would recognize it at the time. kings, at their best, and there were many failures, but the kings at their best squashed our worst impulses, restrained our most destructive behaviors. And so Romans 13 says that the authority of kings is much better than the chaos that might ensue otherwise. The kings did this often by force. In their better days, by example and sound leadership. But they restrained our worst impulses, and at the same time, by the very same actions, forecasted the ultimate solution to come and became little pictures of it. Now, let me set that aside for a moment and tell you another thing. God kept these offices very separate. Priests were not kings, and kings were not prophets, and prophets were not generally priests. And in one or two occasions, someone may have held two of the offices, but no one ever held all three, with the possible exception of Melchizedek, about whom the book of Hebrews will speak later, and I won't go into all that except to say that there are very interesting lines of connection between Melchizedek and Jesus Christ, and I will let you examine that further on your own, with the possible exception of Melchizedek, and I will let you examine that further on your own. I'm so tempted to launch into that. No one ever held all three offices until Jesus Christ. You know, King Saul tried to assume the prerogatives of the priesthood. Do you remember the story? The Philistines were aligned against his army, and God told him, wait until the priest Samuel comes, because he will offer the sacrifice, and then I will bless you with victory. But Samuel was delayed, and the people began to fear the army of the Philistines, and some men began to abandon, and Saul saw these things and started chewing his fingernails, and God's message was clear, wait for the priest to come and offer the sacrifice. But in his anxiety, Saul said, well, I'll just offer it. And God did not bless that decision. In fact, it was the beginning of the end for Saul's relationship as king with God. You may remember various kings who all had their prophets. David was the king. Nathan was the prophet. Nathan spoke the word of God to David and held him accountable. David ruled. Nathan prophesied. Nathan never ruled. And there are reasons for this. When the king and the prophet who holds him accountable are the same person, it's the same as not being held accountable. As prophet, I declare that whatever I do as king is justified. No, it was Nathan prophesying and David ruling, and even with worse kings, it was Ahab who ruled, and it was Elijah who prophesied, and this was the system, and the offices were kept separate, and no one held all three offices, prophet, priest, and king, until Jesus Christ. The prophets spoke the word of God, encouraging justice and righteousness and predicting key future events to come. But the main thing they predicted was the arrival of Jesus Christ, who in his own person would be the Word of God, not just speak the Word of God, but be the Word of God, who in his own person would be perfect righteousness, not just encourage righteousness, but be righteousness, who would administer perfect justice for all the world and be the final fulfillment and complete embodiment of everything the prophets had ever said, right down to the last Old Testament prophet who pointed at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Which leads us to the priests. The priests shed rivers of blood in an endless parade of sheep and cattle, demanding the relinquishing of the first fruits to save us from materialism, teaching a lesson about the price for sin that must be paid, and what must be cultivated in us to save us from the perils of this world. And I say that you cannot look at the Passover in retrospect and not see Jesus Christ in it. You cannot look at the Feast of Tabernacles in retrospect and not see Jesus Christ in it. You cannot look at the Day of Atonement in retrospect and not see Jesus Christ in it. It was always there. And the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ in the end becomes our final and sympathetic high priest who will make the offering that will finally really accomplish the remission of our sins. Only he is not only the priest, he is also the offering, the perfect Lamb of God, the final fulfillment and embodiment of everything that the priesthood was ever about. Kings restrained our worst impulses and stood as pale reflections of the King of Kings, who would come as the shoot from the stump of Jesse and sit on David's throne forever and rule with majesty, grace, and righteousness. The true King, the final King, the only real King, the embodiment and fulfillment of everything that the monarchy was ever about. Jesus, at long last, fulfills the plan of God, unites the threads of that plan that ran through the Old Covenant history into one single unbreakable strand, and fully accomplishes all of God's purposes as prophet, priest, and king. And at his arrival, prophets spoke of him. Read those early chapters of Luke. Not just the prophets of old, but new prophets spoke to him at his arrival. And priests performed the normal rituals for him as a baby. The kings sought him from afar. And all three offices laid everything at his feet when he came. As we celebrate that coming in Christmas of he who is prophet, priest, and king, shall we do less? or might we lay it all?
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our faithful listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church podcast. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.